Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Accept the fact normal is not coming back. So create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about when normal is gone. This message was recorded at a worship service in 2013. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, when normal is gone.
Psalm 77, and we want to ask the question, what do I do when normal is gone? What do I do when normal is gone? One thing I appreciate about Asaph in the Psalms that Asaph wrote, he didn't hesitate being honest about his feelings. He very boldly expressed his concerns and his fears and his anguish and his angst. And we see this certainly again in Psalm 77. Psalm 73 is one of the classic Asaphian Psalms where he is just saying, I looked at the wicked. I said, I've made myself righteous in vain. And he said, they have no fatness or no fear in their death. They have fatness in their eyes. They have everything that they need. The righteous suffer. And he said, I've made myself righteous in vain. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and I considered the end of the wicked. And he changed his focus. Again, we see that same focus shift in Psalm 77. But he starts out really giving us very clear instructions on how do you overcome depression. What are the symptoms and the solutions of depression? But we see in Psalm 77:1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou beholdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I communed with mine own heart and my spirit made diligent search. And then he goes into a series of questions, very probing questions. We find that when a person is depressed, some of the symptoms is that there is a feeling of being absolutely overwhelmed by the circumstance. They look ahead and there seems to be no solution. They see nothing positive as they look forward. And he said, my soul refused to be comforted. In verse 3, he said, my spirit was overwhelmed. My soul was not able to be comforted, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Have you ever come to a point where you said, I can't handle this? You say, too many complicated things have come in, and I cannot control this, and I am not going to make it through this. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Psalm, verses 1 through 6, I or me is used 18 times. And there are only 6 references to God in the first 6 verses. And verses 7 through 12, you see a series of very probing questions. And then he makes a shift in verses 10, 11, and 12, where he begins to make a shift and he is saying, I remember my infirmity. I remember the years. I remember your works, O God. But then in 13 through 20, There is a complete magnification of the attributes of God, the character of God. 21 times God is mentioned in some way, shape, or form, and there is no personal references at all. You see, when the focus shifts, it's no longer I, me, my, it is him. It is all on him. And I'm not going to preach on this chapter, but that might be an interesting study for you to do, to look into Psalm 77, because we see his working, but we see an overwhelmed spirit. So the spirit and the soul were troubled. Verse 4, there was troubled sleep. He said, I remembered mine eyes waking. He said, I didn't sleep. That's usually one of the things when you feel like you're in a state of depression and a state of hopelessness and nothing seems, everything you look at is overwhelming and you think you're going to be crushed by the circumstance. And you feel like sleep is long gone. And then silent speech. He said, I am so troubled, I cannot speak. Sometimes when you try to help somebody who is troubled, they don't want your help. They don't want to answer anything. They just want to build a wall around themselves. And as they build a wall around themselves, they feel, if I don't let anybody into my world, I don't owe them anything. And so you just put up a wall. And just don't speak. When I ask a question sometimes to someone who has a flawed view of God, and it turns into a very difficult circumstance, and I said, have you ever attempted to love somebody who doesn't want your love? And then I ask the question, why does that happen? Why do they reject your love? And I felt from the bottom line of it that they feel if I let that person love me, I will have to reciprocate, and I can't. I have no idea how to reciprocate. So if I let somebody love me, I'm going to have to reciprocate. The best thing to do is just put a wall around me, because something is brewing in the soul. Sleep is troubled. Speech is silent. And then he said, I made diligent search. So there is a search going on. God, what are you up to? What are you doing in this circumstance? And you start making self-examinations in this. And those are just some of the things that I marked in the my soul and my spirit and my sleep and my speech and my searching. That goes on. And as you look at the rest of the chapter, you will begin to see the focus shift that goes on. What do you do when you hit the wall? Normal is gone. The phone rings and normal is no more. And first thing we do is you have to acknowledge that this is indeed true. I did get that phone call. I did receive that news. My child was taken. Or my mate did leave. Or whatever that circumstance would be. And there is an acknowledgement of the situation. This indeed is the truth. And that takes a few days. I've talked to people in this last year who have lost mates. And they're still in the process of acknowledging, because the car pulls in the yard. They hear somebody and, oh, he's back or she's back. And then they said, they go and check. No. They're still in the process of acknowledging. No, this is normal's not coming back. And so that's step number one, acknowledging that circumstance. And then step number two is accepting that circumstance. Some never do and die bitter. I would put a key word with this point, and that would be trust. I completely trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that is that completely casting yourself out upon him. Totally trusting. When I was in this circumstance, with coming back on that flight, my emotion was God sovereign, human panic. And it was like a yo-yo that fast. It was going up and down that quickly. Because you think your mind is in a scramble and you're wondering, what do you do? And in this circumstance and situation, I remember back about 26, 27 years ago, we went through two very dark times. And one, we thought we were, my son had gotten a cut. So they went up to the hospital and got a stitch. When I got home, that night. I said, Stephen, let me look at that arm. And it was just oozing infection. And I thought, we're in trouble. I told Charlene, we better get him up. Charlene would stay the daytimes in the hospital. They said, but the problem is right now, if that gets up higher, we're going to lose his arm. But if it gets out of his arm, we might lose him. And so he was in solitary confinement or whatever they call that in the hospital. What do they call that? I guess that's when you're in a clink, isn't it? Well, you know what it is. Whatever the hospital is where you can't have visitors. Shirley and I would go in robes and masks. But I was dealing with this other circumstance, and I saw no hope in the future. And I'd go down in the hospital basement, I'd get a coffee from the machine, and I'd sit there, and it was me alone, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before I would go back up to Stephen's room. And I said, God, I will not thank you for this. This is not your plan. This is not your will. I will not thank you for this. And by Friday, I said, I'm not going to win. And God was putting me through the mill and through the, you know, what he was doing, squeezing me out, squeezing him in. It happens. And sometimes we don't even know that's happening. But there is such, when you finally accept and trust, then you turn again to the not I, me, my, him, his nature, his character, his attributes, his sovereignty. He is in control, and give the reins to him. But boy, our human flesh doesn't like that kind of surrender because we want to control. God, you're fine, long as you let me control it. And if you're not letting me control it, I don't know what is wrong with you. And you look at the questions Asaph was asking. Obviously, we would never be bold enough to say that, but in our spirit, we're in diligent search. What is this? What is going on? And we're speechless, and we're sleepless, and we're overwhelmed in spirit. And this step of accepting demands complete trust that nothing is a surprise to God. God isn't shocked and surprised. He is not caught by surprise. I think John McCormick, I heard him say many, many years ago, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? I thought, boy, that is true, isn't it? And so now you're in acceptance. And in the accepting part, you're in the trusting part, and now your spirit is open again to receive the word of God, where before you shut it off because you say, well, I guess that doesn't do any good. My son was going through some heart-wrenching things in recent months, and I called him, and he called back, and he was angry at God. I said, Stephen, better men than you have been mad at God. And I said, when you learn what I have had to learn, that God will continue to do what God is going to continue to do, and he will continue to work because ultimately it's going to be for his glory. It's not our reputation. It's not your reputation. It's your willingness to say, God, I completely accept the situation and I'm going to trust you in that circumstance. And it's so refreshing to see the softening in the, and once again, okay. Because the flesh stinks and it dies very slowly. Accept the situation. And then once you've done that and you have decided not to be bitter, some people say, no, I'm just going to be bitter. Don't help me. And don't try to be my friend because I am enjoying my bitterness. And if I let you love me, then it's going to screw my bitterness up. And I'm not sure I want my bitterness screwed up right now. And we get junior high-ish. You know what I'm saying? Or senior citizen-ish. Ever go to Florida? Go in these malls? Drive, if they're not riding three-wheelers, these pedal bikes, they're coming with their Buick LeSabres, their grocery getters. Or if they had a good job, they got their Cadillac that they polish every day and they've had for 14 years. But they are in charge and you get out of my way. So you're either junior high-ish or senior saint-ish. Oh, no, it's senior citizen-ish, not senior saintish, because a lot of it's not very sainty. But it is fun to watch sometimes if you stay out of the way. Now, what do we do after we say, okay, God, I trust you. Okay, God, I'm settled. You're in control. Then we go step number three, adapt. Accept the fact normal is gone. Normal is not coming back. So create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. Or hide and say, God, I'm not letting you use me in any way, shape, or form. Create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is teaching us to do that, where the things that you have been through, God will give you grace to get through what you're going through, so that in turn down the road, you can be a help and prove the grace of God able in those areas. And you realize when God allows you to go through a circumstance, it's giving you a graduate special degree to help people who very few people can help. Because most people think nobody understands what I'm going through. But you realize there are thousands of others going through that same thing. But they don't want to say a word because they think everybody has an ideal situation and my situation is miserable and everybody else's situation is ideal. They don't have problems. They don't have this. They don't have that. And I am not going to, until somebody gets up and gets honest. And then they'll say, man, I didn't think anybody else ever had that kind of a thing. I didn't think anybody else would ever go through that kind of thing. And so you make yourself available. You die to yourself. Make yourself available to somebody else and create a new normal and make a ministry out of that new normal. Because God's going to take your situation and he will turn it to his glory. Beauty for ashes. Joel promised, God said to Joel, I will restore to them the years the locusts have eaten. If they will repent and let them come to me, I will restore what the locusts have taken through the plagues. And you know what? God in his abundant grace more than pours out his blessings in all of those things. Create a new normal. And then last of all, what? Accelerate. The key to a good victory is bad memory and good vision. Forgetting what is behind, pressing forth unto what is before, with every ounce of your being pressing to that, bad memory, good vision. That's what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. You say, but you don't know what I've done. What if the Apostle Paul thought that way? Let's look in Acts chapter 26. I mean, how would you like to live with what Paul had to live with in his past? Acts chapter 26, he is before Agrippa. Look in verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints that I shut up in prison, having received authority from chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. You certainly see this with Stephen, when Stephen was stoned. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. He would make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. And then that's when he tells Agrippa, my life was intersected by the one I hated. The Jehovah I loved, I found out, was the Lamb of God that I hated. And he tells his testimony. But what if Paul says, I'm going to go and preach when I had authority and I killed people, imprisoned people, and I'd make them blaspheme? But he said, forgetting what's behind, pressing forth to that which is before. Paul couldn't live in that. He had to realize that he was completely bathed in the grace of God, redeemed by the gospel. He is empowered by the gospel. He is being sanctified by the gospel. A bad memory and good vision. Forgetting that which is behind, pressing forth unto that which is before. And we realize God is great, and God is holy, and God is caring. That's what Asaph began to acknowledge in Psalm 77. He's a holy God, he's a great God, and he's a caring God. But aren't you glad for the grace of God? I preached Mother's Day, and I said, I got up to speak. I said, you know, half of you mothers wish you did not have to come today because you feel like abject failures, and you can't wait for Proverbs 31 to be open so you can go home feeling sick and not even wanting to eat the meal that your sons and daughters and husband have fixed for you. I said, so I'm going to put a couple of mothers in the auditorium this morning. Maybe you'll feel better. And the first one I put in the auditorium was Naomi from Ruth chapter 1. Bitter. She came to a point of there was heartache and famine, and she departed. There was a departure, and then there was disaster. Husband dies, then both sons die. She starts heading back, and her daughters-in-law were wanting to go. He said, don't follow me. My God let me down. Go back to your nation and go back to your gods. Ruth heard what Naomi was saying about her God when Naomi was in her better days, and Ruth got it. And she said, I am going with you, Naomi. Your gods be my gods. And she goes, and Ruth goes to back to the house of bread. She goes out to work in the fields. And who does she meet? Boaz. Kinsman redeemer. Guess who Boaz's mother was? Rahab the harlot. I said, so let's put Rahab. What's she going to do with her rose? And I said, you know what we see is the amazing grace of God. Ruth was a Moabitess. Where did the Moabites come from? Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters, the Moabites and the Ammonites. And I said, you know what it all boils down to? The fact we were born going away from God, and it's only God's amazing grace that any of us are worth a plugged nickel. And we need to rest in the grace of God and bask in the grace of God. He said, I came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. I came to the sick, not to those who are whole. And what a challenge for us as believers to go into our community. There are hurting people, needy people, bitter people, some who don't want you in their life, but you can consistently love God. And those who enjoy their bitterness, they're not going to let you in. But doesn't mean you stop loving them, because they'd rather pout than repent. They're not about to let go. But yet those who find God's grace sufficient and now we go, we accelerate. Forgetting what's past, pressing forth on that which is before, in the power and in the energy of the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's my challenge tonight. I would encourage you to study Psalm 77, because I do think that you will find a lot of personal good grazing in there for you. And in fact, go back to Psalm 73 as well, because Asaph is comparing himself, and then he looks at God and he shifts the focus. We become like our emotional focus. We develop a contempt. We concentrate on that person. That leads us to conform to that person, and then we end up being controlled by that person. A third party said, but you're just like that person, just in a different direction. It goes that way too, looking singly to him, compassion for him, concentration on him, conformity to him, controlled by him. And a third party says, I can't believe how like Christ you are. You become like your focus. And may our focus be on him. That's what Asaph did in the last verses of that chapter. He shifted from there to there. And what a difference it makes.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today. Dr. Les Olala speaking on When Normal Is Gone. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time on Building Great Leaders.